The milk, the meat, the manna of your holy word, the scriptures, the God-breathed word of God. And Lord, we don't need another religious service or even just a Bible study. We need a life-changing experience. And with all that we see going on in the world today, I think you're calling the church to get ready in many different ways. And I think you're calling in the lost as well. And that was the heart and the passion. And I just sense in Paul's life the urgency of the time in which he lived, and how much more in the time in which we live, as we are closer to your return for your church than ever. The rapture, the harpazo, the catching away of the saints. And Lord, I just really believe with what we've seen on Sundays and Wednesdays that you're calling the church to be pure, to be holy, to be set apart, to be washed in your word, to be filled with the Holy Spirit like we've never been filled before. We live in perilous times. It's all there right under our noses. And I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would again challenge us here tonight, that you would convict us, that you would conform us into the image of your Son. There's just too many parallels with the Church of Corinth and the church today. I know it breaks your heart to see what you see in the area of carnality and worldliness and just a laxity in your people, in your children, in your church. So tonight, Lord, challenge us. Open our eyes, our hearts, our ears. May we hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, verse 1, chapter 6, 1 Corinthians. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. As I look at the church of Corinth and I look at the church today, I think, wow. I think this is a time when holiness and purity needs to be preached to the body of Christ. I have so many people during the week coming up and going, wow, man, what is going on in the world today with the eclipse and, you know, with the hurricanes and with the earthquakes and all that's going on? And I don't know. Then they throw in September 23rd. The newspaper says, Jesus is coming back on the 23rd. So we're going to party here the 22nd right here. No, just kidding. The Bible very clearly says that no man knows the day or the hour. And I would admonish you to be even more prepared on the 22nd and 24th than you are on the 23rd. Because the Lord says he's going to come at a time you least expect it. And if people are expecting him on the 23rd, he's not going to come on the 23rd. We should live our lives as believers, as Christians, as Christ followers, as children of God, pure and holy, spirit-filled like never before. We need to reckon the old man to be dead, crucified, That's not a popular message today. That's another thing that bothers me. It's all about this feel-good stuff that's being preached or proclaimed from pulpits today with men who already don't even have Bibles in their hands. They've got their laptop open or whatever. They never even look at the Holy Scriptures. They take the Bible pledge and then they put their Bible down and never touch it again. They never read from it. That bothers me. We need to get the world out of our hearts and get the Word in our hearts like never before. We live in perilous times. Do you see that? We live in perilous times. It really grieves my heart. I'm burdened down from what I see. We all should be that way. What I see with lost relatives and friends and loved ones. With what I see in the condition of God's church today. We need a wake-up call. Would you say the hurricanes are a wake-up call or the earthquakes or whatever? I don't know, but it certainly causes me to step back and take an inventory in my own personal life. And so the church at Corinth pretty much had it all going on. We know that. All the spiritual gifts, everything was really happening there. But you know what? All that was going on was more than spiritual things. It was the flesh. And how sad it is that they were more concerned with carnality than spirituality. And not only were the sins of the flesh making a comeback in the church, but some of which were not even named amongst the Gentiles, chapter 5, verse 1 tells us. What an embarrassment to the church that the church was allowing sexual immorality to go on in it that the world wouldn't even partake in publicly. But they were very proud of what they were doing. They were tolerant. They were open and affirming. They were politically correct. And all of those things are against God's will and God's word and God's ways. God says what he means, and he means what he says. He's coming for a bride, as we sang a moment ago, without spot or blemish. But now also, not only were the sins of the flesh creeping into the church, but also the sins of the spirit. Those are the subtle ones. Those are the ones like bitterness and envy and jealousy and strife and selfish ambition and covetousness and dissension. Those are the sins of the spirit. Those are also the sins that erode our hearts. They will do damage. You see, the sins of the flesh do damage from the outside in, and the sins of the spirit do damage from the inside out. They erode the soul. And with all that was going on, the church was losing its testimony in Corinth. The world watches the church, don't they? They watch the church very carefully. And you hear it just like I do. I don't go to church because, and you fill in the blank. And a lot of the reasons that people don't go to church today is because what they have observed in the behavior of people that go to church. Why do you guys always gossip about one another? You know, why don't you practice what you preach? Or why does the church always want your money? Why do they beg for money all the time? And what happens then is the church loses its testimony. As I look at the church of Corinth and I look at the ministry in the church today, all of these issues that Paul was dealing with then are still issues that we're dealing with today. I can put an instance for everything that we look at in Corinth at one time or another in ministry. We have either dealt with it in the past, or we are dealing with it today, or it's things that we will deal with in the church in the days to come that we see in the church at Corinth. Yet with all of these infections in the body, God gives us the antidote. If we will listen to the word of God and apply it to our lives. James talks about that, being more than just hearers of the word, but being doers of the word, not deceiving ourselves. There's a lot of people who hear the word. There's a lot of people who can quote scripture, but when it comes to applying it within their lives, they lose it somewhere between knowing and doing. And he gives us the antidote, the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. I have a wonderful doctor friend that I used to pray with in Vermont. And he gave me a good analogy of this. Well, how the Christians hear the Word of God and they know what it says, but they don't apply it, and they wonder why their lives don't change and their hearts don't change and why they still struggle. And he says, you know what, as a doctor, I tell them what the problem is. I give them the diagnosis, and then I tell them what to do, and I give them medication. but they don't follow the steps of what I tell them to do, and they don't finish taking their medication, and then they come back and say, man, what a lousy doctor you are. And it's the same thing with the church. Man, what a lousy pastor you are. Nothing changes in my life. And I have to ask, well, are you doing what the word of the Lord says? Do you have the antidote? Are you not only hearing, but are you doing? Are you repenting of your sin? Are you asking for a continual filling of the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you walking in the newness of life? Or are you still dragging around the dead old man? People need to follow instructions, not only medically, but also spiritually. And so we have the same problem here in Corinth. Instructions with no application. The Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, God's words, wisdom, they were hearing it, but they weren't heeding it. And so whereas in chapter 5 dealt with fornication in the church, chapter 6 deals with litigation in the church, from lust to lawsuits. Brothers and sisters in the body of Christ were suing one another. How's that for the love of Christ? And we kind of scratch our heads and shake our heads and go, no, that doesn't really go on in the church, does it? Well, I can guarantee you it does, folks. I've seen it happen over and over in the body of Christ. Christians suing one another. And to make matters even worse yet, they were going to secular courts before ungodly judges to resolve their differences. And one thing about this book, it can resolve any problem that you have. Anything that you need, all that pertains to life and godliness is in this wonderful book. So why do we seek the world for the solution to our problems and dealing with issues between brothers and sisters in Christ? Even the Jews in those days, as you know, had the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, and they dealt with their civil cases in their own system. And so here we see in verse 1 where Paul is appalled. He says, dare any of you, that's strong language in those days. The opening question expresses shock and surprise that they would even think of taking another brother or sister to court before the unrighteous. He says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints. You who know righteousness, go to men, mere men, secular men, who are unrighteous, he says, who know nothing of grace and love and mercy and righteousness and most of all forgiveness. Do you know that most issues and most problems can be resolved in the church by forgiveness and by love? Because that's usually one category or the other that where the problem arises. Either there is unforgiveness or there is a lack of love. We have godly wisdom God's given us in this wonderful book. We even have the mind of Christ. Think about that sometimes. Next time you're just kicking back, putting your head on the pillow tonight or something, just ponder that thought that God has given us the mind of Christ. He has given us wisdom from above. He's given us his holy scriptures, his word. That should be our greatest treasure on earth, but yet we take it so flippantly. After church, walk out, throw the Bible in the backseat of the car, you know, head off to wherever we go and gorge. You know, and do you treat this wonderful, precious book with love and care? Is this your most important earthly treasure? I would hope so, because we really need it today like never before. And you know what? Yes, he makes available to you and I the mind of Christ, but are we putting on the mind of Christ? That's the all-important thing. And because of all that we've been given as believers, and because of the authority that we have in the future to judge the world and angels, Paul says we certainly should be able to deal with disputes among ourselves. Look at verse 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? How heavy is that? I don't really 100% know what that actually means, but that's what God says we're going to do one day when he returns to this earth. And not only that, he says, and if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? I mean, just these little things. Why do we let these little things get out of control? Why do we let them fester and get infected and spread throughout the body of Christ? Isn't it amazing how the wrong things spread? God says, go therefore and take the gospel. you know? The gospel would be, you know, just one step ahead of the infections in the church today. Oh, that we would go outside of these doors and infect the lost world out there with the good news of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Heavy duty. I mean, we're going to judge the world? Going to judge angels? What does that mean? Well, Scripture tells us that we will reign with Christ over the world. When he returns in power and glory, we're going to reign with him. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. And again, with an earthly mind, trying to ponder heavenly things, sometimes we really can't, you know, picture what this means. But in John 5:22, Jesus said, all judgment has been given to me, and we are going to rule and reign with him. As far as angels, Jude 6 says that angels will be judged. And 2 Peter 2:4-9 says that they are reserved in chains of darkness right now, and they're ripe for judgment. So the fallen angels were even going to judge one day. What's that going to be like? I don't know, but Scripture says that's what's going to happen. And what he's doing, and what the Lord often does through his word, is he compares the lesser to the greater. If we're going to do these greater things one day, can't we take care of the little things? Hello? We need to begin to take care of the little things. And it is a great thing and not a little thing, brothers and sisters, to love one another. To just cast aside all these petty, ridiculous things that we allow to fester in God's church. It's absolutely ridiculous. The shooting at one another from various churches. We're nuking one another, you know. We're the Kim Jongs of the church today. We're just shooting missiles over churches around us. We see it all the time. You talk to people from other churches, man, you get the wagging tongues, the gossip. One of the six things that God hates, yea, seven, is gossip. Wagging tongues, lies, hands or feet that shed innocent blood. He hates gossip. But yeah, look what we see, man. It goes back and forth and back and forth. And we're just like the church in chapter 1 of Corinth. I'm a Paul. I'm a Peter. I'm a Apollos. I'm a Chuck. I'm a Joe. I don't know about you folks, but I'm of Jesus Christ and him alone. He's got the nail prints and the scar on his side. And he wore that crown of thorns for me and was beaten beyond recognition for me. And that's who I follow today. And I follow his word. To the best of my ability. I'm all in. I'm sold out. I'm not perfect. But folks, I think we should all have that heart's desire to say, I'm of Jesus Christ and him alone, because there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. And so what Paul is saying is, if we are considered qualified to judge angels one day, don't you think we should be able to handle the everyday problems in this life, especially in the church? Look at verse 4. He says, if then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Today would say, shame on you. I haven't heard that word in a while, have you? My grandmother used to use that a lot. But they don't want to hurt these kids' self-esteem today by saying, shame on you. Oh, you might hurt that little feller's feelings. Oh, my gosh. I'll move on from that one. And so, yeah, I say this to your shame. Paul said it. He said it to the bride of Christ, the church. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? Wow, that's pretty heavy. And what he's saying here is, if two believers cannot agree between themselves to how to settle a matter, then why don't you find a mature believer to do it instead of going to the world? And the same holds true today. I see it happen all the time. Why do we go to secular counselors for problems instead of going to the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace? I have saved so much money by going to the wonderful counselor. $60 a half hour for I don't know how many hours I spent before the Lord, my wonderful counselor, so he could change my life. And some of them put Christian counselor on there. And I'll tell you what, I have had to untie some knots from supposed Christian counselors that would blow you away. They've just tightened up the knots on people's lives worse than, and made the problems worse than when they first went in there to get their problems solved. Be very careful. Follow Jesus Christ, not Sigmund Freud. Okay? Jesus is the answer. Period. What's the question? People often say, what's the question? I say, Jesus is the answer, whatever it is. But did they even try? They didn't even make an attempt. Paul said to them, you know, it's like, hey, guys, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one? Couldn't you find any mature believers in the church to point you to the Holy Scriptures? That's what I love about this fellowship. We've got such a great balance. We've got young, we've got old, we've got everything in between. We've got teens and tweens and, you know, we've got senior saints and we've got brand new baby Christians, and that's a healthy church. And it's so wonderful where we can find the mature believer and go to him and say, brother, what does Scripture say about this, whatever it might be? And they can take you right to the Word of God. But they weren't doing it. They didn't even try. They weren't even looking for godly wisdom. Instead, look at verse 6. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. It was brother against brother before unbelievers. How sad. The true mark that should distinguish every Christian is brotherly love. And when we see brother against brother, bickering and fighting and devouring one another, it breaks the heart of God. Because this is the church that he died for. And sometimes we fail to realize and to recognize and to remember that Christ died for us. And that should cause us just to throw up our hands and go, Lord, forgive me for misrepresenting who I am as a child of God. 1 John 3:10-11. John lays it out there, doesn't he? 1 John. I'll tell you what, that dude, he's the apostle of love, but I'll tell you what, that dude just... It's a fastball right down the middle with John. I love that epistle. Well, three of them. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Whoa. Nor is he who does not love his brother. Let me repeat that. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that you love one another. And over the years, I've been in situations where I've had to take a shot. But you know what? I am so grateful that I took that shot and didn't return evil for evil. Forgive, overcome evil with good. And it is absolutely incredible how God worked it out. But today, it's like I have rights and, you know, and I'm a victim. And it's like, I think it's about time that we relied on the Lord's word and the Lord's wisdom to settle every issue that comes our way. We are to love one another. And you know what? The sad thing is the church at Corinth, the Corinthians, were living and acting like the unredeemed. The flesh had crept back into the church. The flesh. Instead of Paul giving them the word, which he did, the world crept in. And the Corinthians were living and acting like the unredeemed. You couldn't tell the difference between them and the unbelievers. Would you say that's a problem in the church today? Where are those that are set apart and spirit-filled and just overflowing with the love of Christ? Verse 7. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you rather not accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat. And you do these things to your brethren. You see, the proper attitude of the believer is to accept wrong and to forgive, to turn the other cheek. It's better to do that than to sue a fellow Christian. I read a commentary by Warren Wiersbe today, and he said, in situations like this, where there was litigation, where the Christians chose to forgive and take a hit and let it go, he says, over 90% of the time, it worked out for the glory of God. and God resolved the situation. They didn't let the world creep in and just ruin everything. It's better to lose and to forgive and to leave the outcome in God's hands. Do you know that? You see, the world's philosophy is, I'm not going to lose. I'm not going to let anybody tell me what to do. I'm not going to let anybody put me down. You know, and it's almost like this vengeful spirit, the spirit of revenge and pride. And that's exactly what it is in many cases. It's a vengeful spirit, and it's filled with pride. Did Jesus not take the biggest hit of all for every single one of us? He was the only one that ever walked this planet that was 100% right about everything and justified. And he died for all of our sins, every single one of us. That's why he said, into your hands I commit my spirit, into the Father's hands. And that's what we're to do. We're to lose, we're to forgive, and we're to commit it into the hands of our Heavenly Father. Matthew 18, 21 and 22. You know the story. Peter says, if a brother sins against me repeatedly, how often should I forgive him? Seven times? That's pretty gracious, would you say? I know a lot of Christians don't forgive once. Seven's pretty good. That's pretty generous. And you see, the number seven in Scripture is a number of completion. And the Lord says, no, Peter, for Pete's sake, paraphrase. But 70 times seven. Now, if you've just figured out it's 490, you need to let that one go. He wants you just to forget how many times. Don't count up to 490. And it just so happens we've got that little 70 times 7 up on the wall back there. I wonder how many people even notice it. That's how often we are to forgive a brother or sister that sins against us. The amazing thing about that little thing there, my unbelieving mother-in-law crocheted that for me. She says, would you like me to make a little plaque for your office or something? I said, yeah, do this, 70 times 7, open door. What does that mean? Told her the whole story. Oh. The amazing thing, she's one of those, I love her to death. She was the only one in our whole family. When Tina was filing for divorce against me, she was the only one that said, don't do it, stay, hang in there. She was the only one. I love her to death. She professes Christ. And but the amazing thing, she's one of those that says she loves the red letters in the Bible. Just so happens, red letters. But she hasn't read the other red letters. There's a lot of red letters that are very sharp. Woe to you, brood of vipers, whitewashed tombs. Yeah, red letters. So anyway, 70 times 7. Now here's one that a lot of people miss, and I think this is really important as well. When it comes to forgiveness, I'll bet everybody in this room knows the Lord's Prayer. I won't have a show of hands, but I would have to say, even before I got saved, when I was a heathen, I knew the Lord's Prayer. I didn't know the Lord, but I knew the Lord's Prayer. Let me read you this. You know it, but let me just read it to you, and then see if you know the rest of it. In this manner, Jesus said, therefore, pray. Now, this is not what to pray, but how to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. You guys all got this. You nailed it so far, right? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors or trespasses. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know the rest? Let me read it to you. Red letters. Jesus speaking. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wow. I never noticed that one before. It's right there, following one of the most quoted scriptures in all of the whole Bible. So you tell me how important forgiveness is. What right do we have to accept the forgiveness of God 100% and not to forgive others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ? I'll move on. Because God in Christ has forgiven each one of us such a great sin, we Christians have no right to be unforgiving. especially with a brother or sister in Christ. How about this one, red letters? Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn him the other also. I got it made now. I had surgery on my neck, as you know, a couple of years ago. The whole side of my face is numb now, so I can take the slap on the cheek now without even feeling it. I like that. Thank you, Lord. How about this one, red letters? If anyone wants to take or to sue you and take your tunic, give him your cloak also. Wow. You see, we need to leave it all in the hands of Jesus Christ, don't we? We need to do the opposite of what the world would say for you to do. The world says, call Walter Clark at the Sevens. The Bible says, give it all to the Lord. You know, sometimes we have to lose to win, don't we? You know, oftentimes in an argument, the one that loses wins. The first one to just shut up wins. But yet so often we have to get in the last word, or so often it's, you know, this pride thing and this vengeful revenge thing that, you know, we just have to win. And Jesus said, whoever tries to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will gain it. Everything is backwards in the gospel compared to the world's philosophy, isn't it? You want to know what Jesus Christ would have you do? Find out what the world's doing and go the other direction every single time. What does the world say? Kill them. You know, kill your enemies. What does Jesus say? Love your enemies. Whoa, really? What does the world say? Get all you can, all the money you can. Hit the lottery. And what does Jesus say? Give it all away. We live a different type of life, don't we? And we're blessed because God has laid it out very clearly to us on how we are to conduct ourselves as born-again Christians. Verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you not know that? You know that, right? Do you know the only reason you will inherit the kingdom of God is not because of your righteousness, because you don't have any. Your righteousness is filthy rags, the Bible says. Paul said that, and man, I don't think any one of us could live up to the standard that Paul did. But he said, my righteousness is filthy rags. The righteousness that we have that will allow us to enter the kingdom of heaven is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that was imparted to us on the cross at Mount Calvary. That's the only righteousness that we have. And do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Why does he say that? Because there's a lot of people out there, and especially in the church at Corinth, and especially in the church today, that are deceived. Look what he says. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Wow, he just lays it out there, doesn't he? Paul, you're so unloving. Pastor Joe, you're so unloving. No, the reason I share the word of God and the truth that sometimes hurts is because I do love you. And because Christ loves us, and he does not want us to perish. He wants us to inherit the kingdom of God. And you will never inherit the kingdom of God living a life like we see here laid out before us. Isn't it a complete list? But every sin listed here is typical of the unrighteous, the unsaved. They are outside the kingdom of heaven because of the way they live. And so what is Paul asking is why? Why do you keep living like this in Corinth? Why are you acting like the unsaved? Why are you reverting back to your old lifestyle? Why are you following your old standards? Why are you taking your problems to the unrighteous judges out there, the unrighteous world? And the list here is not exhaustive, but it represents all of the major types of moral sin that we have to deal with today, and it has crept into the church. There's not one of the things mentioned here that I haven't had to deal with over the years in the church and still deal with, and in the future will still have to deal with. Because people don't walk according to God's will, his words, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, it seems And this wasn't planned by me. It seems over the past few weeks, even months, that God's really trying to get our attention in a lot of these areas. Would you say? I don't know if you were here Sunday or not, but I was literally sick to my stomach having to preach a message like that Sunday. Someone even said to Sue, "What's wrong with Pastor Joe? He's quiet today." Well, because my heart aches and my heart hurts when I look around at what's going on in the world and in the church today. And then I look at what God's word says. It bothers me. He says here, fornicators. That is sex outside of marriage, holy matrimony. God says it's sin. God never calls it cohabitating. He never calls it recreational. That's what the world says it is. God says it's sin. Fornicators shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Any questions, go to him. I'm just the mailman. Idolaters, those who follow false gods. I was thinking today, coming to church, I'm driving through my neighborhood, and I've never seen so many people worshiping false gods in my own neighborhood. When I was a kid, man, it was like, wow. I grew up in La Puente, bunch of little kids. Some of us went to church, some didn't. Some went to Catholic church, some went to Protestant church, some of didn't even go to church. But we didn't see all this weird cultic stuff going on as I see now in my own neighborhood. Man, we got the turbans, we got the burqas, we got the whole thing. What is going on in America? We've got all these false religions and false gods in our nation today. There's only one God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Elohim, God in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But yet we are a nation filled with idolatry. We worship everything and anything. We worship the goddess of Ashtaroth. That's a goddess of fertility, sex. That's the biggest god, I think, in America today, right up there next to money. He also mentions adulterers. And again, another candy-coated name, you know. I'm having an extramarital affair. No, dude, you're an adulterer. That's a married person who's indulging in sexual acts outside of their holy marriage covenant. That's what adultery is. And look at television and movies today, they glorify it. Oh, it's exciting. Oh, it really is. You're destroying your spouse, you're destroying your kids, you're destroying your grandkids, your whole family, because you can't contain your own perverted sexual desires. Homosexuals, we talked about that Sunday. Again, you know, we changed the names. I'm gay. There's nothing gay about being a homosexual. I talked about that Sunday. It also means sodomite. That's where we get the word sodomy. It's to corrupt normal male and female roles. That's the way God designed sex, is in marriage between a man and a woman, period. But now we have the acronym LGBTQ. I, JK, LMNOP, whatever. They add on to it every day. God says it's sin. God says homosexuals and sodomites shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, oh man, you're just a homophobe. No, I'm not a homophobe. I deliver the mail. I want to see you go to heaven. And if anybody in this whole story here is a homophobe, you're calling God a homophobe, because he's the one that said homosexuals shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Can it get any more clear than that? Now we have, you know, transvestism, sex change, gender perversion, all of this is included. You read Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. It says that God forbids the two roles of male and female to be blurred. A woman should not wear men's clothing, nor a man wear women's clothing. Homosexuality. Even our designers today are making clothes for men that look like chicks. An article in the paper the other day where men are now wearing their t-shirts down below their shoulders. Dude, you ain't getting in the gym with me. Look what we're doing, man. Look around. Can you not see it? Or is it just me? LGBTQ is condemned by God all throughout the Holy Scriptures. It's not just because Pastor Joe says or because Christians say. This is the word of God. The most ungodly societies in history have been plagued by sex role perversions. Look at every great nation that's gone down. Homosexuality, perversion. along with drunkenness. It destroys nations. It destroys churches. It destroys families. It destroys individual lives. My doctor friend, also a Christian doctor friend, said most homosexuals are on antidepressants because they can't stand their lives. And opioids and all this other stuff to try to numb the pain. I'll continue on. Thieves, those who steal that which does not belong to them. And that's a wicked sin, by the way. Why? Because the Bible said that Satan came to steal and to destroy. Satan's a thief. He rips off souls. Weren't you sick to your stomach when you saw those poor folks in Florida with all the hurricane damage, and then you see these thieves breaking windows and stealing $200 pairs of tennis shoes and putting them in the back of their Escalades? Thieves. God's going to judge them. Covetous. That's those that are greedy, never satisfied, always wanting more, never satisfied with what you have. Drunkards. Oh, boy. That includes anything that would cause a person not to be clear-minded. The Bible very clearly says that we are to be sober-minded as Christians. Now, don't get me wrong. There are those that have to take medication. I'm not talking about that. But I am talking about a popular thing called drug abuse today with opioids. Heroin is priced so low now that a lot of kids in middle-class and upper-class families are now going to heroin. Cocaine, marijuana, and other drugs are in such epidemic proportions in our country today that drunkenness seems like a minor thing. But let me tell you this. I started with drunkenness. It's called a gateway drug. That is what lowered my resistance and caused me to go on to marijuana and to cocaine and to LSD and all these other things and all the things that I was doing in the world. And I was headed to hell. And it all was because the door was opened by getting drunk. Cool thing to do. My mother was an alcoholic. I hated it. I could tell you some stories that would just blow you away. I know you guys have some testimonies, too, on how drunkenness has just destroyed your family. And I swore I would never take a drink in my life, and I ended up being a bigger alcoholic than she was. Why? Because I didn't have a disease or a deficit or a disorder. I just wanted to gratify my own flesh, and I didn't care about anybody but myself. That's the problem. I didn't have a disease. I didn't walk by a liquor store and a disease jump out on me. I walked in and I gave my money to buy that stuff. Nobody twisted my arm. You will be without excuse when you stand before Jesus Christ one day and say, "Hi, I'm Joe. I'm an alcoholic." I don't have to say that anymore. 35 years ago, God set me free from that stuff. And I can say, "Hi, I'm Joe. I'm a new creation in Christ. All the old things are passed away. All things become new." All the excuses are gone. I take responsibility for my sin. God forgives me. And I have all things becoming new. And the same holds true. We got testimony after testimony in this church, in this room, about how God has set the captives free from all sorts of stuff. And not just chemicals. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, money, sex, you name it, it's all in the church. But that's why the church is a hospital. It's a place where people can come and be ministered to, and God can break the chains through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. But if you're going to a church and you're not getting the Word of God, and you're not getting convicted, and you're not getting converted, you're in the wrong place. This is a place where God wants to set the captives free, very simply. It's not about name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, confess it and possess it. Oh, man, if you've got enough faith, brother. I'll move on from that one. How about revilers? What is that? Those who destroy people with their tongues. Those who wound with words. Those whose hearts are full of hatred. That's what it means to be a reviler. Extortioners. And again, he's saying these are things that are going on in the church. These are swindlers. Those who take advantage and steal and embezzle from others, like Mr. Madoff. But I love verse 11, one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. But such were some of you. Past tense. no longer are you, but such were some of you. But you were washed, and you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Don't you love it? And what he's saying, he's pointing back to the previous couple of verses. Such were some of you, your ex-fornicators, your ex-adulterers, your ex-homosexuals, your ex-thieves, your ex-drunkards. Were, past tense, no longer, no mas. You were. And then he tells us what we are. And this is wonderful. Three things that apply to you and to me. This is what we now are. We're washed. What does that mean? It means we're washed. The washing of regeneration. Paul says the washing of the word and the renewing of your mind, putting on the mind of Christ. It's the living water that comes up from our innermost being, like rivers of living water, Jesus said. That's what it means to be washed. And now we can be washed in the word and washed through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus takes men and women that were all washed up, and he washes us. How about sanctified? I'm glad you asked. That means that we're made holy. It means that we are set apart unto him. It means we have a new nature, a new life. And sin has no longer dominion over you. The sin is broken. We're sanctified. We belong to God. How about justified? Another great term. I like to hyphenate it. Just if I'd never sinned. That's what justified means. Because God looks at you and I now through the blood of his son and he sees no more sin. It's paid in full. We now have a right standing before God. That's what justified means. We have a right standing before God. That's incredible. Even as junky as we feel sometimes during the week, I still have a right standing before God because of what his son has done for me. It's Christ's righteousness imparted to us. And he doesn't take it back. He's our defense attorney. They were looking for someone to defend them in a lawsuit. We have a defense attorney that stands between us and our holy heavenly Father. And he says, Father, this one is mine. Not guilty. Not guilty. It doesn't get any better than that. Not guilty. Wow. A transformed life is a transformed way of living. And that's so important. We can't be acting like those outside the kingdom. And I hope if we're practicing any of these things in our own personal lives, that God has convicted us tonight, that we can give it to him and be forgiven and have a brand new start. That's what he wants. Verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. What does that mean? What he's talking about is be aware of moral laxness among believers. Be very, very careful. We have a lot of Christian liberties. Paul now lays down some important principles in knowing what is right and what is wrong. It may be lawful to do certain things for certain people, but it's not always helpful. He doesn't mean that all things are absolutely, open for us to do. That's licentiousness. He doesn't mean all things in an absolute sense because he pointed at the sins above. But things bothered the Jews, the new believing Jews, like eating pork. Is it okay for a Jew to have bacon and eggs? As we know in the book of Acts, the sheet came down from heaven three times to Peter. The Lord said, take and eat. And it's okay for us to eat bacon or pork chops, whatever. But if you have a weaker brother and sister, I wouldn't eat it in front of the rabbi up here because he's a friend of mine. I love him. I want to win him to Christ. And you know what Jesus said. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of your heart. You can't get defiled by eating a pork chop. It doesn't go into your heart. It may make some fat around your heart. You might die sooner, or some bacon. But it's what comes out of your heart, what comes across your lips. And let's face it, you look at some of you come out of some very legalistic groups. Is it okay to dance? Is it okay to wear makeup? J. Vernon McGee says, if the barn needs painting, paint it. A lady said, Pastor McGee, is it a sin for a woman to wear makeup? And he says, it's a sin for some women not to wear makeup. I'll move on from that. But these are issues. drinking wine. There's, it's like the drinking wine thing. Again, be very, very careful that you don't cause somebody to stumble. It happened to a friend of mine. I think I shared that story with you. Godly Christian man, former alcoholic, and God set him free. And he went to a Bible class, and the guy said, it's okay for Christians to drink. And so my buddy went out and had a drink, and two, and three. And he ends up on a cliff with his car on Highway 18 in Lake Arrowhead. He was going to drive off the cliff. He was going to kill himself, and he called me on the phone. I need help. How sad. That man that told him it's okay stumbled him, and he's going to be responsible for what he told him. Be very, very careful when you exercise your Christian liberties. Some people say, can Christians smoke? I don't find anywhere in the Bible that says, don't smoke. Again, McGee says, smoking won't send you to hell. It'll just make you smell like you've already been there. Oh, boy, what a character he is. Drinking coffee. I love coffee. You know, I got some Christian friends that don't drink coffee. Christian crack, you know? It's like you got to be very careful. So I don't drink coffee around them. But there are certain things that may be permissible for me to do, but for someone else, it will be a stumbling block. Don't abuse your liberties. If that's the case, just don't do it. It's better not to do it and win a brother or a sister to Christ. Some lawful things, second part of verse 12, may be addicting, enslaving. Notice what it says. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And that's a key. If it's addictive, if it can enslave you, cause you to stumble, cause you to backslide, be very careful not to be brought under the power of those things. Verse 13. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. What he's saying, don't live for food. Food is what God provided to keep you alive. It's got temporal values, but you have to eat again. So don't live for food. Don't live to gratify your bodily appetites. Second part of verse 13, God didn't intend that the body be used for vile purposes. It's to be used for God's glory, to be fruitful and to multiply and part of the holy marriage covenant. God has created sex for a husband and a wife. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Interesting. When the two become one flesh in holy matrimony, they are cemented together. If you break that covenant and go off with a harlot, a whore, the two become one flesh there, and you become a whoremonger with a whore, is what he's talking about there. You're taking the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you're defiling the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we have to be very, very careful with the temple. Notice what he says. Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. That's pretty heavy. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Notice he says again, flee sexual immorality. Just like Joseph in the book of Genesis, he had to literally run. Mrs. Potiphar grabbed his robe. It was better that he lost his robe rather than his reputation. Sometimes we need to run. We need to flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Pretty heavy. Or do you not know, and we do know, don't we, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? When we repent of our sins, according to Ephesians, and invite Jesus Christ into our hearts, the person of the Holy Spirit comes into our heart, into our soul, and seals us for the day of redemption. We are sealed. We're not a timeshare. He's not in and out and in and out. We are sealed for the day of redemption by the person of the Holy Spirit because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. What a high calling that is. And sometimes, again, we fail to realize and to recognize who we really are before holy God. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. Do you know that? You were bought with a price. What a price he paid for all of us. You're not your own, but I'll tell you what, I would not have it any other way. I am so grateful I belong to him. I'm secure in him. Because there's sometimes I'm thinking, Lord, get me out of here. I'm glad I belong to you, and I am in you, and you are in me by the person of the Holy Spirit, and we are not our own. For you were bought with a price. And guess what? He paid too much, didn't he? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's that belong to him. And what a lesson that is for all of us as Christians, that everything that we would do and everything that we would say would be all for the glory of God. Folks, we've got to be different. There's got to be something different about us. And it's not in a Pharisaical way. It's not in a religious way. It's in a relationship way. There's got to be, people have got to notice something different about you and different about me. How when everybody's flipping out at the office, that you're cool and composed. How when the gossip is going, you're not contributing. You know how you're always smiling, how you're always giving 100%, 110%, wherever you work, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. People should recognize and see that there's something different about us. Why? Because there is something different about us. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're God's children. We belong to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Sometimes it stings a little bit, but that's good. I'm just so grateful, Lord, for the sections that sting, the sections that wake us up. Give us a little shaking, a little sifting. We need that. And I pray, Lord, that we would meditate upon the things that we've read tonight, that we would take an inventory in our own lives, even with what we see going on in the world today. I pray that it would challenge us to be holier, to draw closer to you, and at the same time to be more sensitive to those around us that are lost, that need you, Lord. And so help us, Lord, walk in the newness of life. And if there be anything that was mentioned here tonight or that the person of the Holy Spirit has convicted us about that needs to go, Lord, that we would just give it to you tonight, that we would repent of our sins and confess it to you. And Lord, you tell us when we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, break the chains. Anything that's addictive, anything that's caused us, Lord, to be in bondage, I pray, Lord, that you would set the captives free tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you that you do give us all that pertains to life and godliness, Lord. You're the best, and we love you, we praise you, and we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.